Father God, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we just love you so much. We thank you for this day. We thank you for another day to open your word and just to have you speak to us. May you change our lives and soften our hearts. May you give us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth and be able to apply that truth in our life. And Lord, personally, you know, I've had a very busy week, and I pray that you would bless me and just use me today as your tool to proclaim your word. And I just thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what would you do if today was your last day on earth? This is your last day. Tomorrow, you would die. You'd be gone. There'd be no more. Today is your last day. What if you went to the doctor, and you had the strange disease, and you felt fine, but he said, you have 24 hours, and you're going to die? Or maybe something happens like the movie Escape from New York, and the character Snake Plissken, he was given this injection of a little bomb that they put in his neck, and the minutes were counting down to his demise. What if terrorists planted a dirty bomb in this area, in the big metropolis of Pipe Creek? And you say, you know what, this is my home, I'm not leaving my home. If they blow up Pipe Creek, they're blowing me up too, I'm not leaving. What if today was your last day? What if today was your last day? What would you do? If you're going to die in 24 hours, what would you do? Would you go shopping? Would you go one big last fling at La Cantera Mall? Maybe some of you women would finally fill up that closet full of shoes. DSW is waiting. Maybe you just go to a beautiful place. You just float down the Medina River. Maybe you go to George's Hill, Cobbler's Creek, Rodriguez Creek, and just commune with God in nature. Or maybe you do something more dangerous. Maybe you do something that you never had the guts to do before. You'd go skydiving, hang gliding, alligator wrestling. I know everybody wants to wrestle an alligator. Maybe someone here would want to do something of a sexual nature. Maybe some in here would want to do something of a deviant nature. You might say, you know what, I've never felt the rush of robbing a bank, and I've always wanted that. And if they catch me, who cares? I'm dead anyway. I'm going to do it. Well, what would you do? I mean, all of these things I mentioned are really quite shallow, are really quite selfish, if not downright criminal. What would you do? If we had one day to live, how could we leave a legacy, leave a lasting impression? What could we do that with eternal ramifications? I mean, would you sell everything you have and give it to a charity? Would you sell everything you have or take all of your savings and give it to a missionary or a mission agency? I mean, what would you do? Would you spend time with family that you love or friends that you adore and just tell them how much they mean to you? Maybe you would write a letter, or maybe you'd make a video, and you'd video yourself leaving it for your children or your grandchildren, telling them how much you cared for them and how much you loved them and just what you valued in this life, just so they get to know you. I mean, there's so much to do and so little time. What would you do? Now, what if that day passed and you didn't die? The doctors are astounded. You should be dead, they say, but you're still alive. That little bomb in your neck didn't go off. The dirty bomb malfunctioned, but you're assured you're going to die at any time. Any time that little bomb's going to go off. At any time, any day, any minute, that dirty bomb's going to trigger itself. You're living on borrowed time. What are you going to do? Would you live any differently, knowing that you could die at any minute? Well, this is in effect how Christians are supposed to live. We live in eager expectation that Jesus is going to return at any minute. His return is imminent. Jesus said he was returning. He just didn't know the day or the hour. We read that in Mark 13:32. He says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Only the Father knows. See, God is not on our timetable, we're on his timetable. But how does God's timetable work? We read in Genesis, in chapters 1 and 2, that God created the universe. He created the world. He created man and woman in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Well, I take these days of creation to be 6 24-hour days. I have no reason to think otherwise. God created in 6 24-hour days, and this is how the word day is used. But when we get to Genesis 2:24, it's used differently. 2:4. Genesis 2:4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth and when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. You see, what we have in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, is the word day, referring to a 24-hour period. And then it changes in Genesis 2, 4, and he uses the word day to refer to the whole week of creation. So we see that the word day can mean different things depending on the context in which it's used. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. See, Paul thought he was living in the last days. We saw that pronoun he used last time talking about the rapture. He said, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up in the air with Jesus. He thought he was living in the last days, and he was. And so are we, 2,000 years later. We are living in the last days. See, our days are numbered. We could die at any moment. God could bring us home to be with him at any moment. These days are numbered because Jesus Christ could return at any moment and take all those who belong to him and will be caught up in the air. And this will all happen. The rapture will happen before a great and terrible day, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. How do you live knowing that your days are numbered? How do you live? Knowing that your days are numbered. You see, the Thessalonian believers who Paul is writing this letter to thought they were living in the day of the Lord. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were suffering for their belief in Jesus Christ. They were standing for Jesus in a world that was against everything they stood for, and they were being persecuted, and they thought they were living in the day of the Lord, which we refer to as the tribulation period. And if they're living in the day of the Lord, well, then they missed the rapture. That's what they're afraid of. That's what we see in 2 Thessalonians. And that's what we see all through Thessalonians. See, Paul went to the Thessalonians and he taught them. He taught them and he discipled them and he talked to them about the rapture and he talked to them about the day of the Lord. And it's obvious that the Thessalonians believed in a pre-tribulational rapture because they were afraid. They missed the rapture because they thought they were in the day of the Lord. They thought they were in the tribulation period. And Paul is writing to them, we see in 1 Thess 4, verse 13, it says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. See, he's writing them saying that you didn't miss the rapture. He's saying you're not living in the day of the Lord. This is the normal suffering that comes to all believers. The day of the Lord is going to be a period of mighty suffering and great grief. It's going to be a horrible time, and it hasn't come yet. It hasn't come yet. Paul says that the day of the Lord is a promised event, it's a prophesied event, and it will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And Paul is sending them this letter to encourage them and to teach them so that they will grow in their faith, and their faith will be stronger. Their faith will be stronger. Our need this morning is to know with every ounce of our being that Jesus is going to return for us, and that knowledge should make us live differently. That knowledge should make us live differently, and that knowledge should strengthen our faith, just like it strengthened their faith. Last Sunday, I said that knowledge is bliss. Knowledge is bliss because knowing about God, knowing that Jesus is going to return for us, knowing that this world is not as it should be, but it will be one day as it should be, it gives us peace. Because come on, world, throw it at us. Bring us what you got. I can take it because I know one day I'll be in heaven. I know one day it's going to be better. But this morning, what I want you to realize is that knowledge leads to holiness. Knowledge leads to holiness. As we gain more of an understanding about God and these future events and the future of God's people, it leads us and it prods us to be people living holy lives, people that are striving to glorify God and to honor him in all that we do, to raise up Jesus to all those around us. To be Christians, to be Christians. Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And if you're looking at your bulletin, Dee Posick, who makes the bulletins, went out of town, and we had to do these in advance. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that the name of my sermon this morning is Sleepwalkers, but and this 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 11, but as I started studying this, it was just too much. We would be here for hours and hours. I know you don't want that. You get hungry. So I cut it down. So Sleepwalkers is next weekend. This weekend, I'm just naming it the Day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. It's the Day of the Lord. And specifically this morning, we're going to see the coming of the day of the Lord, the characteristics of the day of the Lord, and the completeness of the day of the Lord. The coming, the characteristics, and the completeness of the day of the Lord. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, fixing dinner for your family, driving to work, working to provide for your family, I want you to remember this, that even though our lives may be a long day, it's our last day. Think about it. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. As we start chapter 5, we see in verses 1 and 2 the coming of the day of the Lord. The coming of the day of the Lord. And what we see is that Paul is still answering their questions. Remember that Paul wanted to get to them, and his efforts were thwarted. Paul was stopped from going to them, so he sent Timothy. And in chapter 3, verse 4, Timothy returns, and when he returned, he brought questions. And last weekend, we talked about the rapture and their questions about the rapture. What happens at the rapture, and what happens about to Christians who died before Christ returns? This weekend, we see another question. The question is when? When? If God appeared to you in this mighty, awesome vision, or if God appeared to you in a dream, and God said,
ask me any question,
I bet I know what you'd ask. Out of the questions, who, what, why, where, when, how, I know what you'd ask. First you'd ask why, then you'd ask when. That's just how we are. That's how we're wired. That's, we all want to know why. Why did you take my wife from me? Why did you take my husband? Why did my child have to die so young? Why? Why do I have this disease? Why did I lose my job? We'd ask why. And God would frown. And God would answer you in the same way he answered Job. And he'd say something like, who are you to question me? As he did in Job 38. In fact, let me read some of Job 38. He says, starting verse 2, who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what was its footing set? On, or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together? And all the angels shouted with joy. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. And on and on and on. Who are you? And maybe, hopefully, through the faith that God has given you and through the wisdom and knowledge he's given you, you'd say, okay, God, you're God and I'm not. I know that. You're God and I'm not. And I don't know why. I don't know why, but I'll accept it because I know you have an eternal perspective and I know you have my best good in interest. I don't know why, but I'll accept it. But if you won't answer the question why, answer the question when. You made these promises in your Bible, in your word. When are they going to come true? And God would again frown. You see, we don't need to know when, because if we knew when, we wouldn't need faith. We're people of faith. We don't have to know when. We live in constant vigilance, knowing that these promises will come true. You see, as one person said, to know when the day of the Lord will come would cause spiritual indifference if it were still a long way off, and it would cause panic if it were a short way off. If you ask God, when is the day of the Lord? When is the rapture going to occur? And what if he said 5,000 years? You'd go, man, what's the use? You know, and what if he said in 2 days? You'd go, whoa, you'd be pulling your hair out. You know, we don't need to know when. Being spiritually prepared for the return of Christ does not involve date setting, clock watching, or sign seeking. It doesn't. There are groups of Christians out there and non-Christians who are watching the clock, who are seeking signs, who are setting dates. And they're wrong. They're wrong. No one knows. No one knows. And see, the problem with this is, the problem with these cults and these groups of people who are so infatuated with these end-time events, they're spending their time in the wrong place. Their infatuation is taking them to search the Scriptures, to seek for signs, and they're not spending their time where God wants us, in loving and serving people. We're to be loving and serving people while our eyes are on the clouds, because God is going to return. Jesus is going to return, but we're to be loving and serving people. We're not supposed to be high camping off in some camp waiting. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And God has not chosen to reveal the specific time of these events because we're supposed to live in constant anticipation of his return while we love, while we serve, while we study. Constant anticipation. And that's what Paul writes here. He goes, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. Why? Because Paul didn't know. We see that even Jesus didn't know. Only the Father knows. And if anyone tells you that Christ is returning in the year 2015, or they're setting dates and telling you signs to look for, run in the other direction, because no one knows. No one knows. Let's go to verse 2. In the verse 2, we see the day of the Lord. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is that time when God will judge the world and he will punish the nations. It is God's cataclysmic judgment on the world. It is a time when God will judge the world and punish the evil and the evil people in this world. And I want you to understand that the day of the Lord is not the great white throne judgment that we find in Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment is when Jesus Christ will judge sinners. He will judge unbelievers for their sin. And at that point, he will resurrect them. Remember last weekend I talked about the fourth resurrection. It's the resurrection of the ungodly, and they will be sentenced to an eternity in hell, to the lake of fire, for their sin. That's the great white throne judgment. The day of the Lord is a time when God will judge the nations and the world. It is what we refer to as the tribulation period. It is not a day. It's called the day of the Lord, but it's not a day. It's a period of time. In fact, it's 7 years. It is Daniel's 70th week, as found in Daniel 9:27. It is 7 years. And this day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah 2, verse 12. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Joel 2:1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. 19 times is prophesied about in the Old Testament. 4 times is talked about in the New Testament. And also we find in the Old Testament, it's also called the day of vengeance. 3 times in Isaiah. Isaiah 34:8. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. See, here it's called a day of vengeance, but it's called a year. It's actually a period of time, 7 years. 7 years. The church will be raptured. Then it will usher in a 7-year period called the tribulation, or the day of the Lord, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ, when he will annihilate the wicked and usher in the millennium. And this is all kind of confusing, but it's all biblical. So basically, what we see is the day of the Lord starts. When the day of the Lord starts, the rapture happens. That's the very first thing. The church is taken. We're gone. And the day of the Lord starts. And it's going to be a horrible time. But you have to understand this. We are not there. See, we read all this horrible stuff, but we're not going to be there. It is not something that we fear. It's not something that we dread. It's something that we celebrate. Because once we're taken, the Lord's going to return, and the end times will see their fruition, and we're going to be with the Lord, and there's going to be heaven on earth at the end. And basically what we see is this is a time period when God will rain down his wrath on this earth. Literally, the Lord is going to pour his wrath on the earth. These are the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments found in Revelation 6 through 18. As the seals are broken, as the trumpets are blown, as the bowls are poured, God is pouring his wrath on this world, on the ungodly, on the wicked, on those who have rejected him, but we won't be here. This is going to be hell on earth. It's going to be a hellacious time, but we're not going to be here. We're going to be caught up in the air with our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have been raptured. Caught up, remember, means rapture. That's what we talked about last weekend. And very quickly, last week I talked about the rapture, and I kept going back to 1 Corinthians 15 because that also talks about the rapture. This weekend, we're talking about the day of the Lord, and we'll keep going back to Matthew 25 because that talks about the day of the Lord. Jesus himself talks about this day. But what I want to say very quickly is I've heard many people, even people in this church, say that we're living in the end times. Look at Matthew 24. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, and look at all this stuff. We're living in the end times. You know what? We are living in the end times because Paul said we were, because Paul thought he was, but there are no signs to look for. You see, what Jesus is describing in Matthew 24 is what's going to happen during the tribulation, not before, during. These are not signs for us to look for. There has always been wars and rumors of wars. In Paul's day, there's always been famine. That's what Paul was going to the churches, collecting money for the Jerusalem church. There was a famine. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been these natural disasters. It's nothing different. It's just living in a fallen world. These aren't signs of the times. See, the rapture is imminent. That means there are no signs. It could happen at any minute. Any minute, bam, in the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be taken. There are no signs. But there are signs concerning the day of the Lord. But if there are signs leading up to the day of the Lord, we would know the rapture. There are signs leading up to the rapture also, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? And there aren't any. What we see in the Bible are there are five signs concerning the day of the Lord, but it's during the rapture. It's during the tribulation, not before. It's during the tribulation. We will be taken. Christians will be taken. We will be raptured, and their tribulation will start, and there'll be five signs that the people left on earth are in the tribulation. Number one, there's going to be an Elijah-like forerunner. It's Malachi 4:5. An Elijah-like forerunner. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist as he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He, in a sense, introduced Jesus Christ, but there's going to be another. See, Jesus Christ came the first time, and he had John the Baptist to introduce him. When Jesus comes the second time, there's another Elijah-like forerunner. It's the two prophets that we see in Revelation. Revelation 11:3 says, "And I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." One of these prophets is going to be an Elijah-like. Maybe they're both Elijah-like. Maybe one of them is Elijah himself. We don't know. But when these two prophets are prophesying in front of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you're in the tribulation. Then you miss the rapture. Number two, the second sign that you're in the rapture is the apostasy. It will be worldwide rebellion against God and his word. Worldwide rebellion against God and his world. This is the false religion that's going to rise. There are many religions right now, many. But one day, especially after the rapture, there's going to culminate this one world religion that's going to be against everything that God stands for, against everything Jesus Christ stands for. When there is one world religion, you're in the tribulation. Many people think that the way that Islam is spreading, that this might become that one world religion, but I don't know. I don't know. As for now, it's just hearsay. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The third sign that you're in the day of the Lord in the tribulation is the rise of the man of lawlessness, the rise of the Antichrist. Let me read to you 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." That's the man of lawlessness. It's the Antichrist. See, the Antichrist will at first come as a savior. He's going to be a savior. There's always been war in Israel, and there's always going to be war in Israel, and this man is going to rise to the hour, and he's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel, and everybody's going to applaud him. He's going to be our savior. And for 3.5 years, there's going to be peace in Israel until his true colors show, until the beast comes out, and then it's going to be hell on earth. It's the Antichrist. He will desecrate the temple of God, and he will set himself up as God before the people. And if you don't worship him, you're dead. If you don't accept his mark, you're dead. Now, is this person Satan? No, it's a man. It's a man possessed by Satan, by an evil spirit. It's the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist rises, you're in the tribulation. And I want to say real quick, people have been calling people the Antichrist for years. You know, basically, Every non-Christian is an antichrist because they are antichrist. But there's going to be one antichrist, the. And, you know, in our youth group, there's some guys who jokingly or not so jokingly call some people in our next presidential race the antichrist. People have been doing that forever. Don't be so quick to judge. And remember, the antichrist is a man. It's a man. It's not a woman. All right. The fourth sign that you're in the tribulation is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Decision. The nations will begin to assemble in the Valley of Decision for the Battle of Armageddon. Joel 3:14 states, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. It's going to be a horrible battle, horrible battle. And they're going to be gathering for the Battle of Armageddon. The fifth sign that you're in the tribulation is dramatic signs from heaven. Let me read Matthew 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. These are dramatic signs from heaven. These are signs from God. This is an ungodly period of time, but it is godly because God's doing it. These are the judgments in Revelation. The sun will turn to blood and the stars will fall from the sky and all the fishes of the sea will die and there'll be half the population will die and the fish are going to die. Did I say that? And like a third of the water on earth won't be potable. It's going to be horrible. Horrible. These are signs from heaven that you're in the tribulation. You might say, well, if there's all these signs, aren't people going to know? I mean, aren't people going to know when they see these things that and all these people have disappeared? Duh. Well, I want you to remember, first of all, we as Christians won't be here. So we're not going to be here going, see, I told you so. See, I told you so. No, we're not going to be here. Second of all, there's going to be false prophets and false Christs who are going to be explaining away all these signs. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And I want you to remember that during the tribulation, there are going to be great multitude that come to Jesus. They are. This is the time when Jesus calls on his people, the Jews, and 144,000 believe. And they literally take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and the Antichrist is trying to kill them, and they pursue them into the desert, and God hides them in a secret place, which some people think is going to be Petra. The Jews, many Jews will come to Christ. Many people will come to Christ. And when you come to Christ and you refuse to worship the Antichrist, when you refuse to take the mark, you'll be martyred. You'd be martyred. And remember that some people's hearts are so hard that no matter what, they will always deny God and they'll always reject God. Always. Always. The coming of the day of the Lord, it is reality and it's coming. It is coming, the day of the Lord. Now let's move on to verses 2b through 3, and we'll see the characteristics of the day of the Lord. The characteristics of the day of the Lord. Now what we have here is seven characteristics. I don't know why it's always seven. Maybe preachers just look for seven because it's God's number. But there's seven characteristics of the day of the Lord. One, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to come like a thief in the night. That means it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come unexpectedly. It's going to come like a shock. If you go home and you find your house robbed, it's like, when did this happen? And it's a shock. I can't believe it. Your car is broken into. It's a shock. You know, a smart thief doesn't call you on the phone and go, yes, I'm a thief and I'm going to break into your house tomorrow evening. I was wondering if you could be a deer and leave the window open and maybe go out to dinner and I'll do my best to keep the house clean. Thank you so much. I mean, smart thieves don't do that. They need the element of surprise. And Jesus used the same analogy of himself in Matthew 24 and Luke 12, showing that he's going to come like a thief in the night. We should have a constant attitude of vigilance. You know, security guards are constantly vigilant. Jim is constantly vigilant to this property. I, as a Border Patrol agent, was constantly vigilant about people crossing the border. Christians are constantly vigilant about the return of Jesus Christ. It could happen at any moment. And when it happens, let's don't be caught surprised, or let's don't be caught unexpected. Let's be caught ready. We should have a constant attitude, watching and waiting, because Jesus is going to return. It will come like a thief in the night. Two, it will come unexpectedly. And that sounds kind of like the same. It will come unexpectedly. What we see here is while in verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, while people are saying peace and safety, while people are saying things are going great. Yeah, there's problems in the world, but here in Pipe Creek, whoo, I just love my house on the hill. Things are going just fine. Whoa! Peace and safety. People are going to be marrying and giving in marriage. People are going to be thinking things are great. It's just like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He kept going, Israel, repent, or God's going to judge you. No, things are going great. Peace and safety. Then here comes the Babylonians, destroying, killing, leading off into bondage. It's like the days of Noah. Matthew 24, verse 37 and 39. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. You see, the people in Noah's day had a sign. Noah was building this huge ark for 100 years. They were mocking him and making fun of him. Yeah, you hammer away, old man. Yeah, what in the world are you doing? And they were drinking and being merry, peace and safety. It didn't matter the warnings that Noah gave, the sermons he preached. It didn't matter. Peace and safety. Who needs that? And then something about Noah that you might not think about. Can you imagine? Noah and his family get on the ark. The animals get on the ark. God seals it. There's no way out unless you jump off, I guess. Can you imagine after the rain starts, after a day, let me in. Let me in. I repent. I'm sorry. I believe now. I believe. Let me in. Can you imagine the horror? Can you imagine the weeks and weeks of dead bodies hitting against that ark? Can you imagine the stench? Oh, we think, oh, Noah's Ark is a wonderful story. It was a hellacious time. It's going to be the same way when the day of the Lord comes and Jesus returns. Same way. But Christians will already be taken. We have nothing to fear. We're going to be in the ark, so to speak. But those who won't, those who aren't going to be in the ark, had all these signs. But I want you to realize there's false prophets and false Christs. Matthew 24:11 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible." There's going to be false Christs and false prophets explaining away all these miraculous signs. And it says these signs are going to be so miraculous that they would even deceive the elect if that were possible. Why isn't it possible for Christians to be deceived? We won't be here. Pre-tribulational rapture. Pre-tribulational rapture. We won't be here. Number three, the third sign, the third characteristic of the day of the Lord, it will come destructively. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Destruction will come on them. And the word destruction doesn't mean annihilation, because Christ is going to annihilate when he returns. So this destruction during the tribulation is not annihilation. Destruction means separation from God. There will be separation from God, and that's destruction in someone's life. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut off from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Being shut off from God. The fourth characteristic of the day of the Lord, it will come rapidly. It will come rapidly. For people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Suddenly. There's no time to react. It just happens. In the twinkling of an eye, we're gone, and the tribulation starts just like that. There's no time. There's no time. It just happens. It just happens. And I want you to see something else. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Why does Paul use the pronoun them? He doesn't use the pronoun us. He uses the pronoun them because we won't be here. Boop, 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 boop. Pre-tribulational rapture. We won't be here. Them. Them. The fifth characteristic of the day of the Lord, the coming of this day is inevitable. Inevitable. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. Women, you know that when labor started, there's no stopping it. You know that when the baby starts to come, it's coming. There's no stopping it. You can't put a cork in it. It's not going to happen. When the baby comes... Sorry, that was probably inappropriate. There's no stopping it. That's what I'm trying to say. One writer says, and something very, very intriguing, he says, Labor happens at the end of a period that began a long time before, but with predictable results at the outset. You see, labor happens, and there's no stopping it. There's going to be the birth of a child. But what happened before conception? Conception happens. 9 months later, labor starts, and then there's a birth. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. Once labor happens, the baby's going to come. Now, Paul is saying, and Jesus said himself, that the day of the Lord is like labor pains. When the day of the Lord happens, you can't stop it. The day of the Lord is 7 years of labor, horrible pain for the people who are left. And what's going to happen at the end of these labor pains? The birth of the kingdom. Now, what happened at conception? What happened all this time before? God's anger started building against the wicked, against the unrighteous, against those who rejected his son, Jesus Christ. God's wrath started building against this evil world, and it's been building and been building. It's building right now at this moment. God's wrath is building. And when labor pains start, when the day of the Lord starts, when the tribulation starts, we're gone, and there's no stopping it. It is inevitable. It is inevitable. Number six, the sixth characteristic is just almost the same thing. It's going to be the day of the Lord is irreversible. Once that baby starts coming, you can't stop it. The difference between inevitability and irreversibility is the day of the Lord is inevitable. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. And it's irreversible because once it starts, there's only one conclusion. There's only one thing that's going to happen. You see, Jonah was sent to the Ninevites because they were living sinfully, and God said, preach to them, and he proclaimed, you know, repent and you'll be saved. And they put on sackcloth and ashes and they repented. The Ninevites were saved. Their city was spared. Not so in the day of the Lord. People will be able to come to Christ when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They'll be saved. But it's going to happen. There's going to be no preacher preaching repentance that's going to stop it. None. It's going to happen. There's going to be these prophets before the Wailing Wall, but they're not preaching repentance. They're preaching prophecy. They're saying, this has been coming. It's going to happen. There's no stopping it. Once it starts, it's like labor pains. There is no stopping it. The seventh characteristic and last characteristic really falls under the next major heading, which is the completeness of the day of the Lord. The completeness. We've seen the coming. It's coming. We've seen the characteristics. Now the completeness is going to be complete. In verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says, and they will not escape. They will not escape. All those unbelievers who are left here will not escape. There's no escaping. The seventh characteristic is it's unavoidable. There's no escape. Destruction will come on every unbeliever. There is no escape. And what we have here in the Greek text, it's emphatic because there's a double negative in the Greek, which means pretty much they will not ever escape. There will no way, Jose, will they ever escape. They will never, in no way, will they ever escape. It's going to happen. For all those non-believers who are left here and they refuse God, even to the end, they're going to be annihilated. That's what we read in the Bible. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. See, there is one way to escape this horrible period, and that's to believe. To believe in Lord Jesus Christ, to accept God's grace, to accept his mercy, and to believe. That's the only way to escape. You're either a believer, and you accept God's grace, you accept God's love, you accept God's mercy, you accept God's repentance. Don't you see all these things are positive? There's no negatives. It's all positive. You either accept God's love and all the positives that come with it, or you deny him and die an eternal death. An eternal death. You accept him or you deny him. You accept him or reject him. What happens to those who reject him? Let me read to you real fast, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and there were armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword and came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. That's the culmination of the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to annihilate. See, Jesus came the first time as a servant, as God, as love, saying, come to me, riding up in Jerusalem on a horse, on a little donkey. Next time he's coming on a mighty steed with a sword in his mouth. He's going to annihilate. There's no other option. You can believe and live and be caught up in the air with Jesus Christ to return with Jesus during all this, and we're going to be like spectators. Or we can deny God, as he will slay us and birds will feast on our flesh. This isn't, oh, happy times today, but this is truth. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Again, why is Paul writing this to the believers in Thessalonians, to the believers in Thessalonica? Because they thought they had missed the rapture. They thought they were living in the day of the Lord, and Paul's writing to them saying, no, you haven't missed the rapture. This isn't the day of the Lord. It's going to be so much worse than this. That's what we read in 2 Thessalonians. And, you know, these Thessalonians, these believers in Christ were suffering and they're being persecuted. And Paul's saying, and James says, and Peter says, and Jesus says, and everyone in the New Testament says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. This is not a health and wealth gospel. We don't read the Bible. I'm not here teaching that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be healed of your disease. I'm not teaching that if you accept Jesus, you're going to be a millionaire. And when you hear that garbage on TV, turn it off, because it's of Satan. What we read in the Bible is that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because now you're living as a godly and holy person in a dark and evil world. That is the truth. And so Paul is saying that you're not living in the day of the Lord. This is nothing new. This is nothing out of the ordinary. You will be persecuted. You suffer trials now in the name of Jesus, but you will be spared from that day. You will be spared from that day, that coming day when God pours his wrath on this earth. You think it's bad now. In that day, in the tribulation, the biggest, burliest man you know will be curled up in the fetal position, sucking his thumb, calling for his mama. The problem is his mama's going to be doing the same thing. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be so unimaginable, you just can't imagine it. It's going to be horrible. If you haven't read it, read Revelation 6 through 18, and you'll shudder. And you'll praise God that we're not going to be there. So what are we to do with this information? We read about the day of the Lord, and it doesn't give us warm fuzzies inside. What are we supposed to do with it? How is it supposed to change us and make us better this week? Well, we are given more knowledge about a biblical event, a godly event that's going to happen. And we don't have perfect knowledge. We don't have every detail, but we know enough to know it's going to happen, and we know enough to know that we don't want to be there. And this knowledge should spur us to live holy lives, glorifying God, raising up Jesus Christ to all those around us. Why? Because knowledge leads to holiness. Knowledge leads to holiness. Jesus Christ is going to return at any minute. You could be taken at any minute. So let me ask you again, what would you do if you only had one day to live? How would you live differently if this was your last day on earth? Well, I say, instead of the selfishness and everything else, why don't we try to live as Christ? You know what? Why don't we try loving other people? Let's do it. Let's do it together. Let's live each day as if it was our last day, hoping upon hope for the return of Jesus Christ at any minute. Let's live like it was our last day. Let's live as a church as if it was our last day. And if this is our last day, if we live like it's our last day, there's no time for arguing. There's no time for put-downs. There's no time for looking at for the negatives in people's lives. There's no time for backstabbing and self-aggrandizement and power plays. There's no time for trying to beat someone out for that position at work. There's just no time, because what you find is those things just don't matter anymore. If this is your last day on earth, that's the least of your worries. If this is your last day, what would you do? Well, why don't we start by telling people how much they mean to us, how much they love us? Why don't we try being wonderful husbands and awesome parents, godly wives, building up our spouses, building up our children? Why don't we serve the Lord, making people stronger in their faith, loving each other, if this is our last day? If this is your last day on earth, and you have this important message, I mean, you have the gospel, it's a message of life. Are you going to let it die with you? Why don't you spread it around, especially knowing what's going to happen to those who are left behind? It's going to be horrible. And I think living with this mentality, that this is your last day, will start to put things in perspective for you as you start living with the most important things as the most important things, and everything else is just trivial. This morning we've seen the coming of the Lord, the characteristics of the Lord, the characteristics of the day of the Lord, and the completeness of the day of the Lord. These are real events. This is a reality. This is going to happen, and God's wrath will be poured upon this earth. But I say, let's go out and live a life of lasts as we put God first. Let's go out and save people from this horrible day. As the worship team comes up, I just want you to think about it a little bit. You know what? Shirley is here, who I love dearly. 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, there was a wonderful man here named Roger Gamble, and he sat right there. 2 weeks ago, he was here worshiping God with us. The next weekend, he was gone. The Lord took him. This might be your last day. This might be your last day. And if today's not your last day, tomorrow maybe. And if tomorrow's not, the next day maybe. We just don't know. And if God doesn't take us, the Lord may return. This might be our last day. And you know what? If it's not, let's live like it. Let's live like it. Let's love people. Let's put the most important things first in our life. We get so bogged down in the trivial that we lose out on the eternal. You know what? This might be your last day. Are you ready? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Are you living in fear that you might live in the tribulation? That you might see those days when God's wrath is poured from heaven on this earth? You don't have to be, because we are assured that we won't be here. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is a wonderful day. A wonderful day. And as we stand here, I invite you to come up. If we stand here and you're not sure of your salvation, I invite you to come up. As we stand here and we sing, we praise together, and you're not living as it's your last day, and you want to put your priorities right, just come up and we'll pray for you.